And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath appointed the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, For we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, we're serving a risen Savior. Amen. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Wow, it's good to see. I feel better about the whole thing, by the way. It's good to see all of you. You must have heard I was coming. It's a good crowd. I'm reminded of the two college dads who were talking. One said to the other, What does your son plan to be when he graduates? And the other dad said, well, I'm not sure, but from the letters he writes home, I think he's going to be a professional fundraiser. Then there was the college student who wrote his dad and said, dear dad, no fun, no mon, your son. Dad wrote back, dear son, too bad, so sad, your dad. I hope you know that you're a privileged group to be enrolled in the West Coast Bible Baptist College. It is not a right, it's a privilege. And I hope that you'll never take for granted that you're sitting at the feet of great men. I know what that means. I sat at the feet of Dr. J. Frank Norris more than 60 years ago when I sat where you sit. I know I don't look that old, but if you got it, flaunt it. I've been married 60 years to the same woman in the ministry 60 years. I've lived in the same body for almost 80 years. Pastored the same church for 35 years. Preached from the same book for more than 60 years. I hope that you'll pray for me that I get some stability in my life. I'm looking for it in these last days. What a joy to be here. Thank you, Dr. Goetz, and thank you, Dr. Goddard, and for the privilege that I had to teach the master's class. Wow, we had a good time. I enjoyed it. And I know he enjoyed it, and I even think the students enjoyed it, and that's a good thing. Open your Bible with me. Oh, by the way, did I tell you, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 9. As you're finding your place in the 9th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, I would remind you, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives, and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm glad it's settled right here on earth. This wonderful book, inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, and powerful, and precious, and perfect, and pure, and pontifical, and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. What a wonderful God we serve. And God is good all the time. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse number 24 and down through verse number 27. I'll read these verses after we pause on a moment of prayer. Will you pray with me, please? And now, Father, we thank Thee for the open book. Thank Thee for a student body and a faculty and an administration that honors the Word of God, that has at the core and center of every course, every subject, every activity in this entire organization, right in the Word of God. That's the basis and that's the foundation. And we thank You for what's being done through this great school and those that are going out from it. And I pray that You'd bless now in our time together in these moments, to the honor and glory of Christ, I pray again that You would preserve us in time and prepare us for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Mark that very carefully. Temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. By way of introduction, there are three things that I would bring to your attention, three things that I trust that you will inscribe on the walls of your mind and deposit in the vault of your soul. Number one, the Christian life is a battle. You're not on a playground. You're on a battleground. And I'm glad that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'm glad that we have the armor suit. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You are in a battle. Number two, the Christian life is compared to a race. We read it in verse 24. In the races at Corinth, about which Paul was speaking, the victor was given a corruptible crown, probably made of pine needles that would fade in 2 or 3 days. But you know, at the end of our spiritual race, we're going to be given an incorruptible crown. And the Apostle Peter gives us a sneak preview of that in 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the crown, the incorruptible crown, that's going to be given everyone who wins the race. I encourage you, run the race. I encourage you at this point, right now, to study diligently, to pray fervently, and to wait patiently. There's a third thing, and this is a solemn admonition. Keep your eyes on the goal. Can I tell you that your goal is not academic achievement? Your goal is not scholastic superiority? Your goal is not a decorated degree? Your goal is Jesus Christ. You should stay so focused on Christ that you could say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Stay so focused on Jesus that you could say with Paul, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Stay so focused on Jesus that you could say with Paul, I am determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Stay so focused on Christ that you could say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Stay so focused on Christ that you could say with Paul, I die daily. When Paul came down to the end of his race, he expressed no regrets. He made no complaints. He voiced no apologies. Rather, he wrote in the face of death, not as one who is going into martyrdom, but one who is having a celebration. In 2 Timothy 4, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." What a wonderful way to go. What a wonderful way to end the race. I'm ready to be offered. Now, one of the things that Paul feared most in his life is expressed in the text, and that is that he would become a castaway. That's what he said in verse 27. He would become disqualified, that he would be disapproved of God and of man. He feared that after he had preached to others, he would be himself a castaway and not able to live up to his own ministry, to his own message, to his own credo, to his own standard, to his own value system. Look at it again in verse 27. "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, sooner or later, every Christian, every college student, faces the same debilitating, disabling, crippling, paralyzing fear. How did Paul handle this problem? By running away from it? No. Paul, only cowards run away. Paul was not a coward. He was a crusader. Did he do it by hiding his head in the sand? No. Paul was not an ostrich. He was an oryx. By blaming others? Absolutely not. And by the way, when are you going to stop blaming others for the mess that you've made of your life? Or the problems you've created for yourself? Or why you didn't make the honor roll last semester? Or why you're not listed in the top 10 in Who's Who? Blame game started in the Garden of Eden. Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the devil, and most of us have been participating in that game all of our lives. Paul handled his problem by resolving to keep himself under control. You should resolve today, whatever comes, whatever goes, whatever happens, whatever anybody else does, you are going to keep yourself under control. That's what he said in verse 27. "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." What is Paul saying? He's saying, "I make my body my slave." The key word here is self-control. And self-control involves three things. Number one, by the way, I'm still in my introduction. I haven't started preaching yet. I'll let you know when I get ready to start preaching. Number one, it involves discipline. Self-control does not come automatically. It doesn't come out of a catalog. It doesn't come out of a book. Self-control has to be practiced in your life, your behavior, your deportment, your conduct. The second thing it involves is dedication. I admonish you, dedicate your life to a cause that is greater than you are. Live outside the box. The third thing it involves is determination. Be determined to succeed. And if at first you do not succeed, welcome to the club. We've all tasted the bitter cup of failure, but I hasten to remind you that failure is not final. You can turn those stumbling blocks into stepping stones as you climb the ladder of success. Make up your mind, live or die, sink or swim, survive or perish, you're going to pass that Greek course. You're going to finish that semester project. Whatever task is at hand. My mother taught me a little saying that you know, some of you know it, you're old enough to know it. If at first a task is begun, never leave it till it's done. Do the labor, be the labor great or small, do it well or not at all. Listen, you should be resolved to make the best grades you can in every class that you take. It's going to take work. You'll have to get up before breakfast. You'll have to stay up late at night. You'll have to burn the night light. You'll have to do a lot of things that you wouldn't ordinarily want to do if you're going to make the grade, if you're going to make a good report before God. And after all, He's the scorekeeper. And you know what? He has the marking pen in His hand. Now, these professors will mark you F. Some of you think it's flag day when you get your report card. Whatever the grade is you get here, get a good grade before God. I'm trying to say to you, discipline yourself. Make it be what it ought to be. Now, that's my introduction. I'm ready to start preaching. But I promise you, I learned a long time ago, a sermon does not have to be eternal to be immortal. So just sit back and relax. I'm speaking to you from this subject, some things that every college student should keep. Number one, are you ready for this? Keep your lips, which being interpreted means be careful what you say, lest your words come back to haunt you. You might even have to eat them. And I warn you, if you have to eat your words, you will develop a bad case of verbal indigestion. And you spell relief, S-I-L-E-N-C-E. From you folks from Oklahoma, that's silence. Boys flying kites can haul back their white-winged birds, but you can't do that when you're flying words. Thoughts unexpressed may fall back dead, but God Himself can't change them once they're said. Mark Twain said, the difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and the lightning bug. One of my favorite proverbs is 25:11. Wrap your brain around this. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. That's in the book. And God wrote the book. By the way, don't go around giving everybody a piece of your mind. You probably don't have any to spare. I admonish you to make the prayer of the psalmist your prayer. In Psalm 141 in verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Barber's interpretation or translation of that is, Lord, help me to zip my lip. Watch what you say. By the way, did you ever notice some people like buttons always popping off at the wrong time? In Proverbs 13:3, the wise man wrote, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. From an unknown source comes three beatitudes of speech. Are you ready? Number one, blessed is the man who can speak in a dozen languages, but more blessed is one man that can remain silent in one. Beatitude of speech number two. Blessed is the man who puts his brain in gear before he puts his lips in motion. And beatitude number three. Blessed is the man who, having nothing to say, refrains from giving wordy evidence of the same. I don't know how many people have been assassinated, but the last count shows that more people have been assassinated by the tongue than by the sword. You know, around the water fountain, down in the hallway, in the dorm room. It's been observed that a 4-inch tongue can slay a 6-foot man. Wow. A lot of people have committed suicide by cutting their own throat with a sharp tongue. And I should tell you that a sharp tongue is not an indication of a keen mind. If you, your lips would keep from slips, 5 things observe with care. Of whom you speak, to whom you speak, and what, and when, and where. I call Solomon back to the witness stand. Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28. Listen to what he said. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. He followed that up in Ecclesiastes 5:2 with these words. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Along comes the Apostle Paul 1,000 years later and writes in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. It's apparent that God is vitally concerned about what comes out of your mouth and mine. I base this on what Jesus said. Here I go, quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He's the greatest authority the world has ever known. And when I quote Jesus, I never have to worry about being misquoted. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He also said in verse 37, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Have you ever noticed God gave us one mouth and two ears? That ought to say something, hadn't it? And by the way, he made the mouth to shut and not the ears. I like the way one fellow put it. He who thinks by the inch and talks by the yard ought to be kicked by the foot. I learned a long time ago the best way to keep somebody from jumping down your throat is to keep your mouth shut. You know what Jonah said to the whale? I wouldn't be in this mess if you'd have kept your big mouth shut. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, may have been me. The first screw to come loose in the brain is the one that controls the tongue. By the way, the best way to save face is to keep the lower half shut. Who ever saw a fish on a wall with his mouth shut? Think about it. You would get that in the dorm room tonight when somebody tells you, hey, I remember what that guy said. Uncle Bud Robinson preached a fiery sermon on the evils of a loose tongue. He just went on and on and on with it. And at the invitation, a dear lady came forward and said, Uncle Bud, I want to put my tongue on the altar. And Uncle Bud said, well, go right ahead, ma'am. The altar is only 15 feet long, but put as much of it as you can on it. Number two, not only keep your lips, but keep your heart. That's what the wise men said. In Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let me tell you, every dream, every desire, every drive, every aim, every aspiration, every ambition, every emotion, every imagination you have comes out of your heart. I think that the wise man was saying, guard your heart carefully. May I quote Jesus again? Let me quote Jeremiah first, and then I'm going to follow it up with what Jesus said, because Jeremiah asked a very pointed question, and Jesus answered it. Jeremiah 9:17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said, here I go, I'm going to quote him, Luke 16:15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but listen, but God knoweth your hearts. He answered Jeremiah's question. Who can know it? God knows it. Keep your heart. You know why? God zeroes in on your heart. You see, oh, by the way, I learned that from 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I went not long ago for a physical to my doctor. He looked in my eyes, he looked in my ears, he looked in my nose, he looked in my mouth, and then he said, now I've got to see what's going on down in your heart. And I thought, Doc, there's not a doctor on this planet that can tell me what's going on in my heart. But I know a doctor who can. His name is Jesus. They call him the great physician. And the great physician, by the way, when you go to the great physician, you never have to get a second opinion. the great physician gives it to us. It's unbiased, it's unfiltered, it's unflattering. And here it is in Mark 7 at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. I hasten to tell you that if you harbor any one of those sins that Jesus listed in diagnosing the human heart, if you harbor any one of those in your heart, you are a prime candidate for a spiritual cardiac arrest. Every one of those sins is a weapon of mass destruction. Besides all that, life is entirely too short to carry bitterness, hatred, an unforgiving spirit, or a grudge in your heart. By the way, the longer you carry a grudge, the heavier it gets. The writer of 1 Chronicles 29:17 said, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. What about your heart? Or you say, preacher, don't you realize you're preaching to Bible college students? You're preaching to the choir? Yeah, I know. But you know, hearts are hearts wherever you find them. And hearts are deceptive. And hearts are filled with lust and misery and hatred and bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. Those things must be cleaned out. The psalmist said in 44:21, he knoweth the secrets of the heart. And the prayer of Psalm 139:23 is, search me and know my heart. Search me, O God. Put the searchlight of your word on my heart. Reveal all the defects, all the deficiencies, all the disorders. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Perhaps you should pray for an enlarged heart. That's what the psalmist did in Psalm 119 at verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments. Now watch this. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. Number three, you're keeping your lips, you're keeping your heart, and now keep purity. There's a premium on purity in this contaminated world of impurities in which we live. I want to quote Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. In Matthew 5:8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. And he wrote in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. I would recommend you exercise your mind with pure thoughts until you have a pure mind. Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:1. I stir up your pure minds. A pure mind produces pure thoughts, and pure thoughts translate into pure conduct. That's another way of saying your thoughts become your deeds. What a man thinks about all day long, he's going to sooner or later translate that into his deeds. It has been observed that the mind is as strong, only as strong as its weakest think. Here's some good advice. Mental floss each day. It helps prevent truth decay. Marcus Aurelius said, our lives are what our thoughts make them. Could I ask you a personal question? What do you think about most of the time? That's what you're going to become. I hope this does not deflate your ego. But you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. The poet said, watch your thoughts, keep them strong. High resolve thinks no wrong. Watch your thoughts, keep them clear. Perfect love cast out fear. Watch your thoughts, keep them right. Faith and wisdom bring you light. Watch your thoughts, keep them true. Look to God. He'll govern you. One more thing you need to keep. You need to keep love. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, this is one thing that God's not going to do for you. You've got to do it for yourself. Stay tuned and I'll tell you how. Here it is. You can do that by setting your affections on things above and not on things below. I'm going to quote Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said in John 13 at verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, so love you one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you go to church on Wednesday night." Now what he said. "All men shall know that you are my disciples if you bring your tithes in on Sunday morning." That's not what he said. "All men shall know you're my disciples if you're a bold witness." That's not what he said. "All men shall know that you're my disciples if you love one another." If you have love one to another. Love, ladies and gentlemen, is indescribable. It's indefinable. It's immeasurable. It's inexplainable. It's inexhaustible. It's incomprehensible. Someone said, "Love answers a distress call without asking, who's calling? Love puts something in an empty hand without asking, whose hand is it? Love goes the second mile even when the first mile is not appreciated." Love, ladies and gentlemen, is supreme. It's supernal. It's sublime. Love rules the day. Love sweetens the way. When all else fails, love prevails. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity." Keep your lips, keep your heart, keep your purity. Keep your love. And after more than 60 years in the ministry, I think I have just briefly some things that I would encourage you to keep while you're keeping. Keep yourself morally pure. Keep yourself spiritually alive. Keep yourself mentally alert. Keep yourself physically fit. Keep yourself evangelistically fervent. Keep yourself emotionally balanced. Keep yourself financially frugal. And while you're keeping, keep a sharp sword, a bended knee, and an eye on the sky.